As we continue today, about 10 years ago at my previous church, we were in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I was part of a group that had pulled together business leaders, nonprofits, and church leaders to try to address the city, to see something like a gospel movement that would take over and address some of the real issues that the city faced. During that time, one of the things that we identified was that the group of young people at the time called millennials, you guys remember millennials? Yep. The group of young people called millennials were really kind of disengaged and hadn't found their voice and their place in the church. And so we invited this young guy named Grant Skeldon to come and speak. Grant was a part of Movement Day with us. He blew the doors off. He gave this prophetic word that was part research, part information, part pastor, and just challenged us to kind of step into where we needed to be. And we invited him to come back today and to do that with us as well, because we believe here that our church is about that intergenerational discipling of people, and every single one of you has a place and a part to play in it. Grant is the next gen director for Think, which is used to be Q Ideas, if you know Gabe and Rebecca Lyons. That is an amazing organization helping people connect to culture in a way that's relevant and impactful for the gospel. And he's also part of the teaching team at Way Church in Nashville. And Grant, I'm thrilled that you're here. Would you come on stage? Would you guys welcome Grant Skeldon? Appreciate you, man.
What's up, fam? Sorry. Mic check. Mic check. I guess switch that. Mic check. I think. Oh, no, that is this. Okay. Give me 1 second, y'all. Turn and put this together. All right. What is up, family? Quick question for you guys. How many of y'all are parents to the next generation? Raise your hands high and proudly, and I just want to look around the room. Second question, how is it going for you guys? I've never had a crowd not laugh at that question. And so, can we all agree it's a unique time to raise the next generation, and it's definitely, can we agree, a unique world to raise the next generation in? Amen? Amen. I'm from a Baptist background, so you guys can say amen. You could say Selah. What's the Presbyterian way of saying amen? What is it? Amen. Okay, amen. Someone here said woo. I don't think that's true, but maybe do you? And I'm a very conversational speaker as well, and so I want to be going to be pretty interactive. You guys can engage. I'll even say you could ask questions if you want to raise your hand. I know that's crazy. It's not going to throw me off. It will throw me on. It will, like, have a dialogue, like I think they used to do in the early church and sometimes. But let's just look a little bit about the next generation, and then I want to pray, and we'll get into the message. This is the world, in my opinion, of what this next generation is growing up in, and it does make it hard when the next generation is growing up in a world where I believe they are being coddled by their parents. Anyone seeing that? I just want some commentary. If you're like, yeah, I see it, amen, then let me know. I'm also seeing many of them are being now criticized by their bosses. Often happens if you're coddled in the beginning and then you get launched out but you're not ready, then the bosses have to deal with it. They're like, what in the world is this? And then they're like, what kind of work ethic? And it doesn't prepare them too well. They are now being confused by our culture. Amen. Amen. I live in Nashville, Tennessee. A lot of your friends are moving to our city. And part of the reason they moved, they're like, I don't know if I like what's happening in our culture here. But this next generation, some of these ideas that it's a unique time to again, disciple and lead and navigate as a young person and as a parent. I would say they also are being cheated by their colleges. That's a big amen for me. I successfully dropped out of college 3 times. And this third time was a full ride, and I'm like, oh, I still need to drop out 1 more time. Like, the college degree just doesn't separate you like it used to. You guys see this? I sometimes say there's a better guarantee of going into debt sometimes than getting a job after college. And I'm not against all colleges. I'm just like, man, something doesn't just need to be tweaked. It needs to be absolutely transformed in the college experience to launch our young people into their careers. It can't just be like massive debt. Lastly, I would say they are being canceled by their convictions. So, again, the next generation isn't innocent. It's not like they've done nothing, and this world is so hard, and that's why. They've also, you know, whenever we as Christians decide, especially even as unbelievers, if a generation decides to not follow God's word, and therefore not follow God's way, I think we all should believe that, of course, is not going to lead to life and life to the fullest. We all know that experience. When you're young, you feel like God's just there trying to like control you and keep you down. And it's so funny. We almost like view him like a straitjacket until we get older and realize he's not trying to control us. He's actually trying to set us free. And that's a crazy idea, because I know it seems like rules, but it's like there's boundaries. There's these guidelines. There's this like, how much does the Proverbs just feel like a whole bunch of time a father saying, hey, will you trust me? Get wisdom. I want you to have a better life. Then this way leads to the wrong way, and it does not lead to life. So what the next generation can often do is they can often choose another way where they become consumed with technology. Any of y'all see that one? We know y'all do. In fact, if you Google millennials or you Google Gen Z, what you're going to see, I don't know why this is the case, it's always a picture of a whole bunch of kids on a wall, like just texting on their phone. Like we just, let's say shoulder to shoulder and just text. But that's the idea of technology. We're all pretty consumed with technology these days. It's a unique time. If you guys have the newest iPhone, this is the worst technology the younger generation is ever going to know. It's only going to get better from here. That phone, like, they don't even remember. I'm starting to feel old as a millennial. You guys, whenever you start saying things like, back when I was your age, that's when you realize, oh, I'm old. I'm explaining, like, back when I was your age, there was this phone, and it had a string connected to it, and it went to a wall. And they're like, what? And yeah, they used to, it was a home phone. Or, hey, kid, back when I was your age, there was a time when the internet actually made noise. Yeah. Yo. Hey, okay, let's do this one. Thanks, Wesley. Just whenever you're saying anything like that, and this world of technology has then led to them having a lot more access, where I feel like now they have been conquered by pornography. Have you guys, again, seen this? Where I would say it's led to being conquered by pornography often, even caged by comparison, because they're often and always seeing other people's lives. I live in Nashville, but I'm originally from Dallas. And in the world, we have this saying, keeping up with the Jones. We have a Jones in Dallas, Jerry Jones. And this man, I think back in the day, used to be able to see her family, the neighbor's yard, see the neighbor's car, maybe see the neighbor's kids, see more discipline in your kids. Their dog was even better than your dog. But like now you get to see their lunch, their people's job, their office, their vacation, their second home. You get to see anything and everything all the time. They say young people have OCD more than any other generation. Obsessive comparison disorder, constant opportunities for comparison. And so it can lead to, being coping with anxiety, where you're constantly seeing other people's lives. Pastor Craig Rochelle from Oklahoma says, if you ever want to ruin a really good day, go and compare your life to somebody else's. And so many young people, they start their day looking at other people's lives, they end their day looking at other people's lives, and then they go to sleep, constantly scrolling, and no matter what day you had, someone had a better day. And then, the not fun one, they're crippled by debt. Question for you guys. Are you guys thankful you came this morning? Yes, all right. Here's the good news. It is a difficult world. It is unique times. I know it's easy to freak out. I would even maybe grant there's some warranted reasons to be concerned, for sure. But our God is not freaking out. Our God is not surprised. Our God has prepared not just the next generation for this time. Our God has compared like
our generations for this time. Often there's so much emphasis on the next generation, and as a young person, yes, it's cool to like say, hey, what do you guys want church to look like? But I would say when you look at God, he's often the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all of us together. There's spiritual big brothers and sisters, there's spiritual mothers and fathers, and there's a next generation. And here's what I do know is that they are created in God's image, they are called into God's family, and especially that they have been commissioned to bring redemption to this broken world, that they could work together and we could collaborate, not just ask, how do we do ministry to the next generation, but how do we do ministry through the next generation, like Jesus did? And in my opinion, one of the best ways we can do that is through discipleship. The best young leaders I've ever met in their 20s, in their 30s, if they have a national business, nonprofit, a platform of some sort, they're unbelievably humble and hungry and godly and holy. Almost every single time, they have some type of, I would say, pivotal guide that was in their life. Someone older who invested in them, believed in them, entered into their world. And so often when we look at all the stats on the next generation, it's on what's wrong. Why are they not getting married? Why are they taking so long to graduate? Why are they moving back home with their parents? Why are they leaving the church? Why are they deconstructing? And I'm not saying those things are bad, but that's like telling me, again, I grew up in Dallas, I'd be telling a Texan in the summer, you know it's hot in the summer. Yeah, I know. Well, the stats are saying it's 120 degrees hot. That's good. That's helpful, I guess. Now I know exactly how hot, but I already knew it was hot. I felt it. I sense it. I see everyone else, they're sweating. And now I have accuracy, but that's just a problem half solved. I don't want to look at just what's wrong. I want to look at what is working. Where is their hope? Why are there some young people that, yes, leave the church, and there are some young people that are leading in the church, and I'm telling you, almost all of them have some type of disciple maker in their life. I'm at the point where I'm convinced we don't have a next-gen problem. We have a discipleship problem. Because most people have never been discipled, and most people don't make disciples. But our founder, Jesus, his last words were, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And the weight's not just on us, because we always leave out the last sentence of the Great Commission, which is, and behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. I want to say what a pivotal guide, in my opinion, a pivotal guide is someone who invites you to accompany and shadow them in their work, church, family, personal life. You know, there's big movies with these young people that love, have this like dream in their heart. You guys may have seen some of these movies. Any of y'all familiar with one of these? Or nudge them if you have someone, you're like, you love that movie. Like, you're obsessed with Star Wars. You love Rocky. The last one on the bottom is Matrix. I'd make the case, or you think about it yourself. Where did these stories end up? And what do these leaders become if these people never entered into the story? Like, if you take out Gandalf, Obi-Wan Kenobi, like Morpheus, you take out the mentor, does the story even happen? I don't think it does. There's people in our life that if you take them out of our story, the advice they gave us, the belief they had in us, the words they spoke over us, the investment they poured into us, you take them out of your life. Are you who you are today, and are you where you are today? Because my thing, again, we don't have a next-gen problem. We have a discipleship problem where the enemy would love to divide the people of the different generations. I said last night, I was talking to some of the younger leaders, and I said, isn't it crazy that when you're older, you could talk to someone, I even feel this, where I'm like, man, if I could go back to 18 years old, have you guys ever thought about this? Like, how different I would have done it. Have you ever thought about that? Like, if I could go back, that body, yeah, I'd easily take that body, but I wouldn't take that brain. I don't want that brain at all. I want the wisdom of it today, but I want that body of yesterday. And then how easy, certain things you were like, I'm convinced this is the right way. You'd be like, no. So you would come back, you're like, nope, I'm going this way. It was so hard to give up then, but I'm like, I just know. I know through pain and experience, this is the right path. And how quickly you would choose certain things, certain relationships you were like, could not let go, certain people you surround yourself, certain people you were like, you would go through like a broken path with that you went back then, and they're like, I think we should break up. I think maybe this isn't working. And you're like, no, I think I can change myself to make this work, or I do whatever, or compromise. And now you go back with that brain. They're like, I don't know if this is going to work. I'm like, I agree. Like, deuces. Like, goodbye. Like, it would be so easy, right? Like, you have such wisdom to go back there. And then if you ask people in the next generation, they don't have that kind of wisdom. You say, hey, what do you want to do? Ask a high school senior. Ask anyone in college. What do you want to do when you grow up? One of the scariest questions you can ask them. They have like often no idea. Even as Christians often, no idea. I think of how wise it is for the enemy to try to divide the people of wisdom from the people with their future right in front of them and say, oh, let's make them keep hitting a wall over and over and over again instead of getting the wisdom of the generation that's gone before us. But I want to disrupt division in the church. The division of the enemy, like, the Bible literally said, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And so if I was the enemy, I'd be like, spoiler alert, I can't defeat the church. So if I can't defeat the church, how can I try to divide this church? How can I divide them by generations? How can I divide them by denominations, by race, by politics? I mean, let me know, because I think I know the answer. Do you guys feel like the enemy's been a part of any type of division these days? I want to disrupt the division of the enemy. These young people do not become these great leaders without the older generation. I apologize if anyone's stumbling on the picture on the top right. I'll be quick on that one. But here's the thing. No one doesn't care about discipleship. All Christians value it. All Christians, no one's ever said, I think it's outdated. I think that's archaic. I don't know about that text. I think that's was that time. Everyone I know is like, no, discipleship is a good thing. But if you ask people, well, do you disciple someone? Often, do you have a relationship with someone younger in the faith? Have you committed to anyone to say, hey, I want to pour into you. I want to help you. I want to guide you. How, if I can be a resource to you, I'd like to meet with you regularly. Most people don't have that kind of relationship. Actually, I want to get onto the older generation a little bit. I know older people don't like being called old people. I want to honor you. I want to talk to the chronologically superior people for a second. Y'all know how y'all always got on to the next gen, and I get it. Y'all get about their relationship. It's like, are you guys a thing? And they're like, no, we're just kind of hanging out. Are you guys a thing? No, we're just talking. It's like, well, we're talking. Are we a thing? No, like, they have like such ambiguity in their relationships. I feel like we are like that as Christians in discipleship. It's like, do we have a clear relationship with someone who's like, I want to invest in you. I'm not saying I'm going to solve all your problems. I don't have that ability, but I can help you a little bit. The thing is, I found most people, these are the reasons we don't disciple often, is we'll say, I just don't know if I have enough time to disciple. Most people who are married with kids, especially if they have a full-time job, those are people that don't have time. It's hard. How many of us are thinking, I don't have enough time to do the things I'm trying to do in my own life and for my own kids right now? Amen? So I get it. That's a warranted reason. There's John Mark Comer, some other person can preach that sermon one day, that we are really, really busy. But here's what I want to change a little bit, or expand our idea of mentorship and discipleship, because I don't think mentorship and discipleship are the same thing. I think mentorship is adding something to your calendar, and if you're so busy, that's going to be really hard to do. You could have the most sincere intentions and be like, I wish I could do what he's talking about. People did do that for me. I just legit don't have enough time to do this. But then maybe you might have the time for discipleship. And what I mean is, mentorship is adding something to your calendar. Discipleship is including someone in your calendar. So it's a shift of thinking, can I include someone in the things I do? Mentorship is looking at a really busy schedule and saying, hey, this is the few times maybe it could work. There's only like one time I think it could work. Would that work for you? While discipleship is saying, hey, I've got a lot of things on my plate, but if you're willing to enter into my world, then yeah, you can join me, you could shadow me, you could follow me, you could maybe even help me. And some of my favorite disciple makers, they're like, hey, if you want to be around me and the kids or see what marriage looks like or parenting or just this, come over and we're going to be doing the laundry, or we're going to be doing this, or we're going to be watching the kids. I think that's great. I've seen amazing godly people that have like, oh, I got to see what being a father, what being a mother, what being just like being a part-time job and this. It's like, this is real rather than what the movies are showing us it's supposed to look like. I actually feel like I'm getting prepared for the future. Paul talked about this kind of discipleship when he said in Thessalonians, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. That we were delighted to share our lives. There's a phrase you might have heard before that discipleship is caught more than it's taught. There's those moments where you're with someone and you see the way they carry themselves and you think, I want to be like that one day. Or I want to do that next time I'm in that situation. That it's lessons that are mental notes that have happened because you follow. If you don't feel like you have time, you're like, okay, where do I include them? I'm down to include some people. Where would I include them? There's a couple arenas. There's your personal life. There's your family life. There's your church life. And then there's your work life. These four areas could be your personal life, your hobbies, the things you like to do. These are things you're doing anyway. There's the family life. I just want to hover on that. Please do not take for granted like the power of just like inviting young people to a meal with you, to a meal with your family. They're not looking for perfect marriages. They're not looking for perfect families. They're just looking to like, hey, I just seeing you pursue Jesus and bring some intentionality. Many young people are coming from broken homes, or they lack spiritual intentionality in their homes. And so to just see it, it's all you're doing is a meal. If you have a table, you can disciple. And let's just be honest. Y'all know the young people can't cook. Like, so if y'all could just show them how to do that, invite them to a meal, like, it's a special, sacred thing. And again, there's this idea, I think the enemy wants us to think, you got to be a speaker, an author, some big leader. That's who God's called to do the discipleship thing. And I think Jesus has called all of us to make disciples. It's not just for this like elite kind of people. And they think, oh, then you got to do this whole lesson. And they just sit at your feet and you teach them. How many times did we see Jesus do that with the disciples, where they weekly or regularly sat down and just listened to him? Most of the stories of Jesus with the disciples is Jesus going, them following, and them watching, and then them learning, and then them asking questions on the way. In fact, most of Jesus' like big stories with people, they weren't even strategic. They were interruptions. Like, most of Jesus' interactions were interruptions, and the disciples were there to watch and ask questions. So I always say, if the young people can move their life around you, Jesus didn't move his life around the disciples. The disciples moved their life around the older generation and around Jesus. But you have to be willing and vulnerable enough to invite them in. We talk about personal life. You're like, hey, I'm down to do this. Maybe where should I start? Which arena? Start with your personal life. And I know some of the younger people, y'all always sit together. Is that y'all over here, I'm assuming? Okay, you just did this. Is that Texas Longhorns? Oh, that? Okay, great. I want to teach y'all where to invite people, and I want to teach y'all how to trick them into discipling you. I would say find their personal life, and if you see someone who's older, and you maybe it's a coach, a mentor, someone in the church, someone that you look up to, I would say find out what they like to do for fun and then try to do that with them. For example, there was a man who was the architect for Walmart. His architect firm was the architect firm for Walmart. So a super big business he had built. He was on the board with Tim Keller and his organization, and he was on the board with Gary Hogan with IJM. And he also produced the movies. He found the young Irwin brothers when they were 26 and helped them to make I Can Only Imagine and Jesus Revolution. I say this is a super busy guy who does not have a lot of time. And we kept running into each other at Movement Day, actually. And I tried to get time with him, and it kept getting rescheduled, because I wanted him to pour into me. I wanted to learn from him. And it took about 6 months to finally meet with him. Mentorship, in my opinion. Come and meet with me. But I was trying to think discipleship, come and follow me. But at the end of the time, we went to McAllister's, and I said, hey, is there any chance I could ever connect with you more regularly? Maybe we could do this again and meet up, and I could ask questions. And he's like, Grant, I think you got a great heart. I'd love to pour into you eventually, but I'm so busy in this season. I'm going to retire in a couple years, and maybe then I would have more time. And again, I think he was thinking mentorship, adding one more thing to your calendar. So I got his number. That night, again, I'm trying to trick him into discipling me. So I say, I was looking at what does this guy like to do, and I saw on his social media, he liked to do, have you guys heard of this thing? Some people like to do it. It's I don't understand it personally, but it's called running. Have you heard of this? You might be asking, where do they run? Nowhere. Like they go outside, they run, they just come right back. Like if you stayed, you're in the same spot, they're going to end up. Like, so if you're just sleeping, it's an interesting thing. I personally never met someone who runs who doesn't make sure the world knows that they run. And it's because they run really early in the morning. It's dark. No one's watching. So they always got to post about it. They don't just tell you where they run. Like they tell you when they run. They tell you where they run. If you ever need to kidnap a runner, they're the perfect people to kidnap. Like I will be here and you're like, just map it out. That's no cameras, very dark. 5 a.m. is when they like to run. Boom, that's the moment. I don't understand. It's not like the most safe thing to do, but they like to do that. And this guy liked to do the whole running thing. And so I texted them that night and I was like, Raymond, I was so good getting time with you. I know you're too busy to do this more often. I wish we could, but I did forget to say, I'm really trying to get into running. And I realized that you really like to run. And of course, I'm lying, but I'm lying for the kingdom. Like, I'm lying for Jesus and the kingdom and his great commission. And so, it's so crazy how quick we switch up when someone asks us, hey, can I do the thing you love with you? Because we love to convert people. We're total evangelists on our things. It's like, if you make sourdough bread, who's sourdough breading with you? If you guys are doing the revival of multi-generational revival of pickleball, I'm just saying, can you bring someone to pickleball with you? And so I went to, all of a sudden, I asked the question, I'm really trying to get into it. He's like, oh, really? Oh, that's awesome. What are you trying? This and that. He's like, okay, well, tomorrow we want to, like, all of a sudden he's got time. All of a sudden tomorrow he can meet. It took 6 months to meet. And tomorrow, he's like, if you're serious about doing this, then how about tomorrow 4? Meet me at 4. And I'm like, why do y'all got to do this at that time? Like, it's 5 a.m. early too, 6 a.m. early. I think 8 a.m. early. It's a 9 to 5. So even that is kind of early. 8 a.m. is great. That's an early morning still. But 4 a.m., I just feel wrong when you got to set your alarm for 3 something. Like, I don't know. That just doesn't still feel right that I had to do that for this guy. But I'm not saying all young people are ready to be discipled. I think they need to be faithful. I think they need to be available. I think they need to be teachable. I think they need to be hungry. And I'm really big for young people. If you want to really get poured into, it doesn't matter how vulnerable or available an older person is. If you're not hungry, if you're not faithful, and you don't keep your yes and your no, it's not going to work. So I'm not saying this works for every young person, but I think there's a lot more young people you realize that are willing to be discipled and want to. So of course I show up at 4. What am I going to tell them? Like, no, that's when I fast and I pray. And so I can't. So I tell them I'll be there and I show up. And I love to say this is my favorite story, the most impactful story, that first run with Raymond. But this bro doesn't show up. So I'm there at 4:30. I'm like, are you still coming, man? Maybe slept in a little, like the 3 p.m., 3 a.m. alarm. And then 5 o'clock. And then I'm like, I'm going home. Like, I'm in downtown Dallas at his offices, and this isn't where I want to be at this time. And around 7 a.m., he texts me, and he says, I am so sorry. I should have been clear. When I said 4, I meant 4 p.m. And I'm just thinking, why did you say, if you're serious, meet me after work, basically, is what you were saying. But as a young person, I was like, yes. This guy now knows I will show up if you ask me to at 4 a.m., like, I'm so serious. If you knew young people as flaky, I want to be faithful. And I will keep my word and I will do the hard things. And that guy ended up being a man who I would run with him very regularly. He eventually got me to do one of those races, a half marathon. A half marathon. And it was so cool, y'all. I got an adult participation trophy. I got 600th and like 60th place. Talk about participation trophy. Like, I got 600th place. Y'all be getting on to us when you guys were giving us like third place, fourth place, ninth place. 600th. And he said, you should hang this on a wall in your office. I'm like, for losing so bad that I got 600th? Like so many older people and all these, like so many people, bigger people than me, way bigger. I was like, I was awful. And he's like, yeah, but you did it. I was like, sounds like a participation trophy to me. I don't know. Find out what they like to do. Again, what do you like to do? I like to watch movies, and when I go watch a movie, I try to invite some young people with me. If you like to play pickleball, I mean, truly, I've never been beaten by so many older men and women than at pickleball. Then whatever you enjoy doing, invite them over. Cooking, traveling, hiking, these are things you're going to do. Why not do them with other young people in your life? Like, one last joke, and I'm sorry, I joked a lot about this one, but it also, your spouse is more down with it when you're like, hey, I'm going to go golfing, and they're like, again, like, so many hours, but I'm taking Billy, babe, like, oh, it's for the kingdom, babe, I'm taking Billy, and this, I know we're gone for like 5 hours, but he's like, okay, or at least you're like pouring into someone, and again, to me, discipleship is frequently following someone who is spiritually just a couple steps ahead of you. Not all the time, doesn't have to be every day, maybe not even every week, but frequently. Like, I frequently have someone younger in my life who's following me and joining some of my world because I'm spiritually a couple steps ahead of you. And this is important because so many people feel like they're not qualified to disciple, but the question isn't, do you feel qualified? God is in the knack of, he is in the nature of inviting people to do things they are not qualified for. From Old Testament to New Testament, join the club because that's the story. If you don't feel qualified, we aren't qualified. The weight is not on you to be amazing, to have this glorious life, to have it all together. The weight is on Jesus, and he can handle that weight. I would say the question isn't, do you feel qualified? The question is, are you spiritually a couple steps ahead? When you look at the younger generation, are you just a couple steps ahead? Because even Paul, who was maybe more qualified, said, follow me as I follow Christ. Sometimes I'll say, stumble with me as I stumble with Christ. I'm not going to do this perfectly, and if you're okay with that, which so many young people are, then amazing. John Maxwell says, if you want to impress people, share your successes. But if you want to impact people, share your failures. How beautiful is it when you don't just see everything's perfect, but you see, oh, even as a Christian, you sometimes fall and God still loves you and God still enters into those moments and God still redeems and continues with you. That's a beautiful gospel. I want to share last story. Is about a guy named Scott Dudley. Just to give a little bit of a picture, this is a pastor of it's the pastor of Bellevue Presbyterian Church in the Seattle area. His name's Scott Dudley. And I was preaching at his church and I saw this picture and I was like, I've got to get a picture of you with this picture because I knew that he discipled Brian Dunnigan, who's the kid and the young guy in the blazer. And I asked him, who's the guy in the far left in the picture? And he said, that's the man who discipled me. And then I said, no way. So is the guy on the far right the kid who Brian's discipling? He said, yeah, that's what it is. And I said, this is so cool. I can tell you, I don't think I can count on one hand how many people I think would have a picture like this because they have generations of discipleship in their life. And I was like, could I just get a picture of this? Like, this is part of my scorecard now, is I want to get to heaven and not just say I wrote books, or I spoke, or I led a lot of people, or I influenced a lot of people, but then I did what you said, God. Like, I made disciples who made disciples who made disciples. And I think anyone and everyone, no matter what occupation or what how new in the faith, can make disciples, because everyone's a couple steps ahead spiritually than a new person in the faith. And there's so much more to offer that the enemy wants to make us think, no, you're not good enough, or you're not qualified. This could look like these four stages are, maybe you're a learner, and you're like, hey, technically I've never taken the step to disciple someone, but I want to. Maybe you're like, oh, I do have some type of relationship. This happens all the time where you're like, I wouldn't have called it discipleship, Grant, when I heard this. I wouldn't have called it mentorship, but I do have someone I am like getting time with, and I'm realizing they do ask me questions and that I am helping, but I could be a little more intentional. And I would say then maybe you're taking a more strategic step where you're already there, but you're like, I'm going to be a leader. I'm going to be a little more clear. We're not going to be talking or hanging out anymore. I'm going to get a little more clear with what that could look like, and I would say you're a leader. Some of you might say, well, I am a leader. I built this business, or I built this organization, or I lead this, or I'm in charge of this small group, or I lead this. And I would say that I could think we can manage things. I think we can pioneer things. But in Christian leadership, modeled by Jesus, it seems like his leadership scorecard was disciple making. And so even again, John Maxwell, ironically, he says, if you think you're leading, but no one is actually following you, then you're technically just taking a walk. And I think walking is a very healthy habit to do, and I'm not even knocking walking. I think it's an amazing thing. Maybe that's one of the personal hobbies you like to do. So maybe you just invite someone to take that walk with you, and you do walk. Then you are a leader if you have someone committed and they're following you. You become a disciple maker when you pour into someone who's now pouring into someone, because now they become a disciple who makes disciples. And then in my opinion, then I call this a multiplier. That's like the man in the picture, where you pour into someone who pours into someone who pours into someone who pours into someone. And how amazing would it be to get to heaven and realize you're meeting people that were impacted by your life, and you're seeing my fruit was growing on other people's trees. Because I think that's why we are here, through Jesus and his disciples and their disciples and their disciples. There's a random transition, but a phase or a kind of on-ramp that I saw once. There's no way to make this transition in a good way, so I'm just going to do it very abruptly. It reminded me kind of frogs. You know, there's stages with frog, and I would say their transformation and replication and their multiplication. And if you didn't learn anything, you're about to learn at least this is... There's first eggs, then embryo, then tadpoles. I never knew. Maybe you never knew. There's tadpoles with two legs, then tadpoles with four legs. You're like, what in the world does this have to do with anything? I think in our transformation process as Christians, we go into the egg stage, if you will, and that's getting saved. Then we go to the embryo stage, and that's joining a church. And that's great, and these are really great steps. And then we go to the tadpole stage, and that's usually like serving in the church, joining a small group, maybe giving. And generally, we just keep doing that for many, many years, maybe for 20 years, 25 years. And that's generally what we do, and that's still a very powerful contributing role in the church. But my encouragement, my even saying that the next gen needs from the generations before us, is to say, hey, I want to go beyond just contributing to the church, but also being the church in the sense of replication and multiplication and pouring in and discipling someone who then also can do this for someone else. But there was a lake in the Washington area that was super toxic, that somehow it got so toxic that the frogs were getting stuck. They could not transform. They could not multiply. They got stuck in that stage, sometimes like we can as Christians, where we just stay at the tadpole stage. And what was crazy is the tadpoles still grew. They just didn't transform or replicate or multiply. So they got bigger and bigger and bigger. And these are what these beautiful tadpoles looked like. Y'all's faces, if you could have seen it, they weren't like if I showed a little puppy. Some of y'all would have been like, oh, that's cute. Y'all were like disgusted by that. And I'm sorry, I did not take this picture. That's not my beer can. And I know some of y'all might struggle, and so I just wanted to help with that. It's a Coke, actually. No one looks at that and is like, that's what I want to be. I just want to keep growing as a tadpole and get bigger. And then I can like compete with the fish. No, God has called us to be fishers of men. He hasn't called us to be these overweight, obese tadpoles. And so, in closing, I just want to give you guys a moment to kind of consider just two questions. You may not always do this, but I want you to talk to someone near you, just a few quick minutes, like maybe 2 minutes, to think about these two questions. Is what person helped impact who you are today? Because maybe you were thinking about this, and you're like, hey, I couldn't help but think of the older person who helped me become who I am and helped me be where I am today. And if you took them out of my story, I would not be who I am today. But also I want you to think, what could a next step here at St. Andrew's be for you to maybe be that kind of role in someone younger's life? Just want to give just, again, about 2 minutes to talk to one-to-one, just so we have enough time to share, yeah, who is that for you, and who could that be, and what could a next step for you be like here? So if you guys talk to your neighbor, thank you guys.